As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle, patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and thrown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work.
Morning. Let me add my welcome to Kate. It's great to see you all here this morning, faces old and new, and it's great to be opening up God's words. As Kate said, that passage is printed on the inside of your service sheets, and you've got an outline for the talk on the other side, so you can see where we're going. Let me pray for us as we turn to God's word. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you that you're a speaking God. We thank you that you have given us your very words in the Bible. What a privilege. And we believe, we trust that your Spirit, who caused these words to be written by the Apostle Paul, that same Spirit is present with us here this morning to enable us to hear, to understand what you're saying to us. And we pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts and in our minds, that we would respond to what you say with faith and obedience to the glory of your name. Amen. We are going to spend this morning and next Sunday morning looking at this passage from Ephesians 4, and it's all about the mission of the church. It tells us what that mission is. It tells us why that's our mission, tells us who's responsible for that mission and how the mission will be achieved. What, why, who, how, as you'll see in your sheets. Let me give you a bit of an intro to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians is a book of two halves. In the first half, chapters 1 to 3, it's all about what God has done for his people and who we now are as the people of God. We've been chosen, we've been adopted, we've been forgiven, we've been saved by grace, made alive with Christ, raised up with him, and united, gathered together, Jew and Gentile, as one new humanity in Jesus, and all to the praise of God's glory. That's the first half. Second half is then about how we are to live as God's people. If this is what God has done for us, how are we to live in response? And so this passage at the beginning of chapter 4 is the turning point in the book. You can see that in verse 1, where Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. The calling you've received, you've been made alive, raised with Christ, adopted, forgiven, united. Now, be who you are. Live a life worthy of that calling. And it's striking, isn't it, that the first thing Paul addresses is our life together. our relationships with one another, our unity. You can see that in verse 2. Live a life worthy of the calling you've received. What does that look like? Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort to keep that unity. Why? Because verse 4, there's only one body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith. We share the same hope. We share the same faith, the same God and Father of us all. Throughout the election campaign in the US, it was said many times, there's more that unites us than divides us. If that's true for citizens of the US, how much more is it true for us as Christians, citizens of the kingdom of God? We are united. There's so much that unites us. Now Paul says, make every effort to keep that unity. And then the rest of chapters 4 to 6 spell out more of what it means to live a life worthy of the calling we've received. Paul addresses our relationships in the church, our relationships with the world, our relationships at home and at work. And in all these relationships, we're to live in line with the truth of the gospel, all that God's done for us, our new identity in Jesus, and live that out in our daily lives. But for the remainder of our time this morning, we're going to look at verses 7 to 16 here in chapter 4. Paul steps back and teaches us about God's big purpose for the church. And we're going to work through the passage asking those four questions. What, why, who, and how? So firstly, what is the mission of the church? What do you think? From these verses, what is the mission of the church? What's our job? What are we called to do? If you're willing, turn to your neighbor, 20 seconds, and discuss. What do you think? What is our mission? What's our job? All right, time's up. Hopefully you came up with something like building up the body. You see that in verse 12? Paul says, so that, at the end of verse 12, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Paul's talked about Christ giving gifts to the church, giving leaders to the church, apostles, prophets, etc. They equip God's people for works of service, and all of that is so that it's all for the purpose of building up the body. And what are we building the body towards? Well, verse 13 talks about unity and maturity, doesn't it? Unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and maturity, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. In other words, we want to become more like Jesus. Hopefully, that is what we want. Paul says a similar thing, verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And very similarly, again, verse 16, from him, the whole body, from Christ, that is, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. What is the mission of the church? Building up the body of Christ. All the activity, all the ministry, all the busyness, all the work that goes on within the life of the church is to be for this purpose, to build up the body toward unity and maturity. We want to build the body in number and in maturity. And that ties in with the Great Commission, doesn't it? At the end of Matthew's gospel, the resurrected Jesus says to his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, all peoples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Go and make disciples, says Jesus. That's our mission. That's what we're called to do, make disciples. Not just converts, but mature disciples who obey everything Jesus has commanded. If a church doesn't have making disciples as its core business, it's lost sight of its mission, its calling from the risen Jesus. Our work as a church must include evangelism and edification, mission and maturity. Our Barney's Prayer, which is on those sheets that you've got, the purple ones, says at the top, that's our Barney's Prayer, and it talks about God using us to help people become followers of Jesus and grow as followers of Jesus, grow toward maturity. People often say there's always lots happening at Barney's, and that's true, and it's great. But it's only great if it's leading to people becoming fully formed followers of Jesus. We need to regularly ask ourselves, is all our activity directed toward this goal, this mission of building up the body of Christ? Kate mentioned the personal discipleship plans that we're asking everyone to complete. And completing those is a good opportunity to ask ourselves this question. Am I growing as a disciple of Christ? Am I growing more like Jesus? Am I more humble, more gentle? Am I more patient than I was a year ago? Am I more loving? Do I worry less? Am I more generous? It's also a good opportunity for us corporately to ask, are we as a church growing more like Jesus, a more mature body? Are we as a community more united, more joyful, more missional, more loving? So what is our mission as a church? According to Ephesians 4, it is building up the body of Christ. Secondly, why? Why is that the mission? What is the ultimate goal? Now, to answer this question, we need to look at the bigger context, and you're going to have to bear with me. This point gets a bit technical, but it is super exciting. So in chapter 1 of Ephesians, at the end of verse 8, Paul says this on the screen, "With all wisdom and understanding, God made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ." That is quite a mouthful, but it's basically saying that God's purpose for the world is to bring all things, all people, under the rule of King Jesus. And the church is right at the center of that purpose of God. So chapter 3 and verse 10 says, "God's intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's quite a mouthful too. But it's basically saying God's purpose for the world, to unite all things under Jesus' rule, is being revealed. It's being made known through the church. The church is, if you like, the pilot scheme for what God is going to do throughout the whole world. The church is the foretaste of God's eternal plan and purpose. That same idea is in our passage in verse 10. Look down again in your sheets to verse 10 of chapter 4. "He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And so," verse 11, "Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, etc., to equip God's people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up." Do you see the logic here? Christ has ascended as the victorious king. He's been crowned as king of all. And God's purpose is that the rule and the reign of King Jesus, the kingdom of Jesus, will spread until it fills every corner of the world. And he's chosen to accomplish that grand purpose through us, through the church, his people. The church is the body of Christ in the world. It's through the church people come to know Jesus. It's through the church that people come into the kingdom of Jesus under his loving rule and blessing. And it's in the church that we together grow up into the fullness of Christ. And here's the implication. As we work at building up the body of Christ, we are taking part in God's purpose for the universe. That sounds kind of grandiose, doesn't it? But it's true. As we work at building up the body of Christ here at Barney's, we are contributing to, we are taking part in God's eternal purpose for the universe. There is nothing more significant that we could be involved in, that we could invest in, that we could contribute to. And we need to remember that as we go about all the many activities of the church, as we gather together on Sundays and in our gospel communities, as we meet and grow together in our DNA groups, as we give of our time and talents and treasure to serve both inside and outside the church, as we go and share the gospel with those who don't yet know the Lord. In all those things, we are engaging in work that has eternal value and significance. So why is building up the body of Christ our mission? Well, because God's ultimate goal and purpose is to bring all things under the rule of Christ, and he's chosen to do it through the church. Thirdly, who? Who achieves the mission? Who contributes? Who is responsible for getting it done? There are three answers to this question of who. The first answer is Christ. It is Christ who builds his body. So look again at verse 7. It says, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." In saying that, Paul's talking about the gifts that Christ has given to each one of his people. Gifts for service, gifts for building up the body. But not only does Christ give us gifts, he also empowers us to use those gifts. So verse 16 says, "From him, from Christ, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love." It's from him, from Jesus, that the whole body grows. So who builds up the body? Firstly, Jesus. Secondly, ministers of the word. Among the gifts that Christ gives to his people, Paul mentions a handful of specific gifts that have particular significance for our mission. In fact, they're not strictly gifts at all, are they? They're people, gifted ministers and leaders. So verse 11 says, "So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers." Who are these people? Are they still active in the church today? That's quite a big question, and I haven't got time to go into detail. Here is my simple understanding. The apostles and the prophets, the first two that Paul mentions, they're people that Jesus used to reveal his word and to record his word in the New Testament. So apostles and prophets, they had a foundational role in the life of the church that I think is no longer active today. Some people today like to talk about apostolic leaders or prophetic leaders, to talk about people who are particularly pioneering or particularly insightful, and that's fine, it can be helpful, but I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. Because he says back in chapter 2, verse 20, that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. They had a foundational role. I think here, the apostles and prophets are those who revealed the gospel, recorded it in the documents of the New Testament. And so we access the ministry of the apostles and the prophets by reading the Bible, reading the New Testament. But then Paul mentions two more groups of people, evangelists and pastor teachers. And these are roles that do continue today. So evangelists are people with particular gifting in proclaiming the gospel and equipping others to do the same. and pastor teachers. And I'm kind of putting a hyphen there. I think it's right that we link those two words together, that Paul isn't talking about two groups of people, pastors and teachers, but one group, pastors who teach. These are the people who have oversight for the local church. When I meet someone for the first time and they ask me what I do, if I'm feeling brave, I'll say, I'm a shepherd. And when they look a bit confused and disbelieving, I'll explain, I'm a church pastor. And the word pastor means shepherds. My job is to shepherd the church, to lead, to protect, to feed by teaching, and to seek out the lost and bring them in. All four of these groups of people are ministers of the word, ministers of the gospel. So the apostles revealed the gospel, the prophets recorded the gospel, evangelists proclaim the gospel, pastors teach and apply the gospel. These four groups of gospel ministers have a vital role in the mission of the church because it's the word of God that builds up the church. In the book of Acts, Paul says to the elders of the Ephesian church, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up. It's the word of God, the gospel of grace, which builds up the body of Christ. So, who is responsible for building the church? Firstly, Jesus. Secondly, ministers of the word. Thirdly, every Christian. According to this passage, whose job is it to actually do the works of service that build up the body of Christ? Well, it's there in verse 11 and 12, isn't it? The apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, their job is, verse 12, to equip God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. Can you see how it works? Christ gives these different gifts to each of his people. He gives leaders to equip the rest of God's people to serve, but it's then the responsibility of every member of the church to use their different gifts to build up the body in whatever way they can. And so the work of ministry is not only for church leaders. Every member of the church has been given gifts for ministry, for service. Every member of the church shares in the responsibility for building up the body of Christ. When I worked as an engineer in London, the biggest project I worked on was this building right in the city. It's called Moor House. And this project began, it was designed by Sir Norman Foster. Is that right? Yes, Norman Foster, world famous architect. And it really began with his vision, his architect's vision. He drew a sketch with these this building with its curves. You can't really see it, but it kind of curves in two axes. And it was then the job of a team of architects and engineers to produce a detailed design for the building. And then a construction company actually did the work of building it. The work that I did was mostly unseen. I was designing part of the air conditioning system for the building, so sizing up water pipes and ventilation ducts to keep the workers in the office cool. But there was something really satisfying about being part of this big team of people all working together to see that architect's vision become a reality, producing this building. In a similar way, as God's people, we all have a part to play. We're part of a team. We've all been given gifts to serve, and we're to work together to fulfill God's vision for the world. We've been given gifts, and we're to use them to serve in order to build up the body of Christ. You know, in 50 years, probably less, Moor House will be gone. But the body of Christ will last forever. Fourthly, there we go. How is the mission? Fourth question. How is the mission achieved? Here's a diagram for you. Let me explain it. Christ is the head, and he gives, that's the downward arrow, he gives gifts to each member of the church. In particular, on the, what is it, right-hand side, he gives those word ministers, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers. Their job is to equip everyone, all of God's people, to use the gifts that God, that Christ has given them in order to do the works of service and to speak the truth in love. And so the body builds itself up in love as each member does those two things, using their gifts for works of service and speaking the truth in love. Now speaking the truth doesn't just mean being honest with each other. It means speaking the truth of the gospel. Speaking it outwardly to the world and inwardly to the church. Now, we're going to spend more time next Sunday on how we kind of work this out in practice here at Barney's. But here are a few implications as we finish. If we're going to have any chance of growing as mature disciples of Jesus, then we need to be deeply involved in a church community. We need to plunge ourselves into a community where this is happening, equipping and serving and speaking the truth in love. Without that involvement in the church, we'll be immature. We'll be spiritual infants, as Paul says in verse 14, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching. In other words, we'll be unstable and undiscerning. We need one another. We need this deep involvement with one another in order to keep us strong and keep us from being derailed, to help each other grow toward maturity. If we're going to grow, we need both input and outputs. We need to put ourselves in a place where we're receiving the ministry of the word, being taught and corrected and rebuked and encouraged and trained, and where we have opportunities to serve, to use the gifts that Jesus has given us, and to speak the truth of the gospel to one another, so that we grow together and become in every respect the mature body of Christ to the glory of God. Let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, thank you that you've revealed your plan for the world to bring all people under the rule of King Jesus, to see the kingdom of Jesus spread and fill every corner of this world. And we thank you. We're amazed that you have chosen to accomplish that eternal purpose through your church, through a local body of believers like us here at Barney's. We thank you that you've gifted us, Jesus, that you empower our service, that you've provided leaders to equip us. And we pray over these weeks that you'd help us catch this vision, to see the part that we play in it, so that we will really plunge ourselves into this church community, so that we can receive the ministry of your word, so that we can be equipped, and so that we can serve with the gifts you've given us and be involved in speaking the truth of the gospel to one another, so that we might grow up in number and in maturity, and all to your praise and glory. Amen.